Okay, carrying on this week in the book of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which we have been emphasizing. So, Revelation 1, verse 11 today. The last half of verse 11. And it simply says, "What you see, write in a book. And send to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." Oddly enough, what is being revealed as we look at the church in these various places is not even the church. There's something else being revealed before you can see the church. Remember the first five words of this book? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants to see going on in the church. Though the church has people in it, maybe even overflowing from it, the church is not about people. The church is about God, working in people, doing the impossible through people. It's a sacrificial kind of a place where we come, we talk about laying our lives down, we learn how to do that better, and we go back into the world and help other people to have that life that Jesus gives. As Jesus reveals himself in each of these fellowships, the church in each place will be seen for what it is, but only as he reveals himself. And only as they allow that to go on will they ever see themselves for who they are. It's the same way with us. We don't really know what we're all about until we draw close to the Lord. And then the discovery happens. I remember a lady, she gave her life to Christ. And she just had this terrible time because she suddenly felt so dirty. And she wondered what was wrong. And everybody was saying, "Nothing's wrong. And now you can just see yourself for who you've always been." Oh, yeah. So as we open our lives to his word each week, we see a little more of what we are about. It's in the light of his countenance that we are revealed. In the light of his countenance. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Ever take your car to the shop? It's making this funny noise. I think it's okay, but it's just making this funny noise. And he calls you back in an hour or so and tells you, "Well, it's not okay. We've replaced it and it'll cost you $800. Because he knew where to look and what was wrong. And he told you the truth. That's what Jesus does in our lives. He's our Savior, isn't he? How often does he save us? How often does he stop us from doing the wrong thing? How often does he allow us to go through the wrong thing and then says to us afterward, "So how'd that go for you?" Because he'd been trying to tell us over and over and over again, and we keep doing it. Then so he lets us reap the consequences, and he's still there to talk to us about our observations. The church at the time of John on the Isle of Patmos was in seven different locations. Jesus refers to them as seven, not because they are autonomous, but because all seven are nothing more than his church and answerable to him. I wish we could have name changes. I know it probably never happened, but I wished, like even for this place, that out there on the front lawn, you leave the sign up and everything else, but out there on the front lawn have the church at 3036 Sherman Road, period. Have that at the Pentecostal church, wherever that is, or the Baptist church, wherever that is. And just have that. That's the address of a church meeting there in that place. His church. True unity in a body of believers is not present because they strive for unity. You may think it's that, but it isn't. If it's true unity, it's present because they strive for the unity of the Spirit. Not just, "Oh, we have this wonderful spirit of love and unity." No, 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 no. Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. They're looking for him. They want him in their midst. Jesus, in this way, you see, Jesus is not conflicted. Let me think, should I? No, he does none of that. When he's speaking to you, there's no. He's not conflicted. When he is preeminent, there is unity. But only as he's preeminent in the life of everyone who is a part of the body. That's why there's disunity. That's a lack of his preeminence. Diotrephes in the New Testament, a leader in the church, wouldn't allow, I believe it was John or Paul, wouldn't allow them into the church because he loved to have the preeminence. And there wouldn't be unity in a place like that. So he needs to be preeminent in the life of every part of the body. Today, the church is in every country around the world. These are also huge numbers. There are also huge numbers of people gathering in the name of church who are not a part of God's church. Interesting. We call a lot of places a church. Lots of them aren't. Only Jesus builds his church. And if Jesus is not preeminent where people gather, he's not building his church in their midst. Well, they call it church. Have a lot of fun, a lot of activity, a lot of everything. But if he's not preeminent in it, we'll see some of this as we look at these churches in various places. They've all got something that's a little haywire. Jesus notices what they're doing right and he points out what they're doing wrong. I wonder if we can make a list of what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong. I wonder. Maybe we should try that and ask God what he thinks of the list. He might add to either side, because sometimes people beat themselves up when they shouldn't, and sometimes people put themselves up when they shouldn't. But God knows these times and these places. So, too many times a church is built on programs. It's active. Everyone's having fun. Parents are excited because their children are involved. Not always, but it is possible for the goodwill among men and the excitement of such a gathering to get misconstrued as being the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's possible. We just need to be a little bit careful as we go along, as we're in our fellowships, what we're all about, as God reveals to us, as we come into his presence each week. Sometimes we get a pat on the back, like, good job, well done. Sometimes we get a, I didn't come to church, I don't like getting, but sometimes we need them. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't. We don't know what we need, we just know that we are needy. Lord, show me who you are and cause me to see myself in your light and cause me to treat myself the way you treat me. Oh, because sometimes we throw ourselves away when we make a mistake. But Jesus doesn't. He'll take your hand and say, just get back up. Let's try that again. Wow. Revelation 1:12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Now, let me go over here to verse 20, chapter 1, the last half of that verse. The seven stars are the seven angels and of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. The best way to interpret the Bible is with the Bible. Just look around a bit more. Check your context. Maybe it'll explain it a bit further along. The church, no matter where it is, should always be seen as a light reflecting and revealing who Christ is. Who Christ is. Yeah, it's got something to do with what he does with us. Like the, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There's that part of it, and that's part of our testimony. I was in a pit. I was in a hole. I was not doing well. And Christ came into my life. And I'm not perfect now. But boy, I sure feel a whole lot better about having a chance at actually going along in life and accomplishing something worthwhile. What are they revealing? Jesus. Who did that? Jesus. The blind man. The man born blind. said, who did this? You know, the Pharisees, you can't do this. You can't be healed on Sunday. Who did this? Jesus did it. I don't know. I was blind. Now I can see. That's all I know. That's a testimony. Because it's all about Christ. If it's His church, it's all about Christ, and He's preeminent in it. Revelation 1:13. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. In the midst of the seven lampstands. Wow. In the midst of the church. This is not a picture of Jesus in the middle of the church, but rather a picture of Him as the center of the church. Are you seeing the difference? Whether He's in the middle of the church, or He's actually the center of the church. The difference between the two, being in the middle of the church makes one prominent. Being at the center of the church, or being the center of the church, makes one preeminent. I'm prominent around here because I'm here a lot. So I'm prominent. But the preeminent one. Just take a step down. If you're in leadership, take a step down, not up. If He calls you to do something, don't step up. Step down and do it. And do it from that position underneath Him, who's the preeminent one. And us, we're just the prominent one. And lots of people are prominent in different areas. People play different instruments and they're prominent because they play that instrument. But they're not preeminent in the church. They're just there all the time. Yeah, we've got to step down. And if we step up, be careful. Be careful. Stay not preeminent. Stay in the shadow of the Almighty. And don't get under His feet. Abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And don't advise Him on how He should be doing things and how He's not doing things right in your life and all that stuff. I understand we complain about that, and He knows our brokenness when we complain about that. He knows that's why we do. But we need to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, but not get under His feet. So no one is preeminent. No one belongs in that place of preeminence except Christ. It's possible to design a program, maybe even cast a vision in the church, which would always have Jesus as part of it. I mean, that's important. We have a plan and we have all this kind of stuff. I've seen people put plans together. And the last thing they do is, well, we should pray. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You should have prayed and seen if God wanted you to put a plan together. Not the other way around. The other way around shows self-sufficiency, not God's sufficiency. It shows that we actually think we could probably do that. Unfortunately, you can hold church without Jesus. You can even sell it, having Him prominent. But it'll never be His, unless He's preeminent. He'll sort all that out in the end. So, this would make Him prominent in the church, but not preeminent if we did this. What would make Him preeminent in the church is for the church body to not design a program without Jesus' involvement and final approval. And this would look like, what would that look like? It would look like prayer. Not say a little prayer. Concerted prayer. Regular prayer. Fasting, possibly. Lord, we really want Your answer. We just don't want an answer. We want Your answer. Asking the hard question of, is this Your plan, Lord? Or is this just my good idea? And be willing to put it down. I ask that question almost every week at some part of the sermon. Lord, is this me or is this You? What is this thought? Do we really need this part? And sometimes He erases a whole half a page of really good notes. Oh, that's not a time to be sad. It's a time to rejoice. Because you know what? It may have been very good notes. But if it's not what He wants to say at the moment, then don't say it. Because He's ruling in the world and in our lives. And we need to pay attention to those details. Jesus would never simply be a part Jesus should never simply be a part of the church program. He is the program. We'll see later in Revelation 20, Jesus standing and knocking on the door of a church at Laodicea, asking for someone to let him in. How did that happen? We got a picture of it right there. How did that happen? Didn't start off that way. But it ended up that way. And in that church, they were self-sufficient. They had everything they needed. They didn't need Jesus to hold church. They didn't need to humble themselves and pray. They were doing fine. That's how it happens. I picture Jesus at a board meeting. Hopefully not this board meeting. It happens here. But at a board meeting. And everybody's busy planning and doing and thinking and all of a sudden. And he's walking around the outside of that circle. And he's going like, and nobody's listening. You could do that, but... And everybody keeps talking. Nobody lifts their head. Nobody's just down and we should pray. Yeah, please pray. You know, and they're praying. And he never even uses his name. And he never even asks his opinion. And that's how he ends up like that. On the outside. Trying to get in. We have a meeting. And we say things like, oh, Jesus, please be in our midst this morning. Fair enough. But if you looked at the plan and disapproved, you'd probably say, no thanks. Which he did to one of the churches. And we'll see that in more detail as we get into it. He said to them, if you keep behaving like this and don't do what I'm recommending you do, I'm taking my name off the door. I'm taking my name off the door. This is serious stuff. Just before Jesus told us in John 15 that without him we can do nothing, just because he told us, that without him we can do nothing, we must not assume that because we are believers, everything we do is about him. Please don't think that highly of yourself. You're not that noble. I don't know you that well, but I'll just stick that out there just in case it's true, and I think it is. We need to be careful. Lord, where am I? You know, that question he asked Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was, but Adam didn't know where Adam was. And so we should reply, Lord, where am I? What if Adam's response had been like that? Instead of running and hiding, what if he'd have said, Lord, I don't know, where am I? Oh, sweet communion with God when that kind of stuff happens. And we're not needing to be noticed and preeminent and all that stuff. And we can just belong to God. It could be that he is simply prominent in our activity. And we're mistaking that for his preeminence in our lives. Oh, we always pray in the name of Jesus. Good. Do you always bow out in favor of Jesus when he disagrees with you? Or do you stiffen up and insist on your own way? Revelation 13, one like the Son of Man. We've got a capital O, we've got a capital S, and we've got a capital M going on here. So this is not just a simple little word picture. It's much bigger. It's God in Christ has identified himself with man. That's right. He came in the form of man to man's level, but not as a man, small m, but as a man, capital M. Man as he should and will be in Christ. This is who Jesus is coming to the church. This is why he has every authority to say to the church, you're not doing it right. You got this right, but you got that wrong. He's the one who knows. He's the creator. I don't argue with mechanics when they're working on my car because I don't know much about it. I didn't even argue with the guitar guy that fixed my guitar because he knew more about, I knew how to play it, but he knew how to fix it. So we don't argue. Those kind of things, how he does stuff. This is who he is. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, the one also who intercedes for us, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews 7, 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Always lives to make intercession. Our high priest, who was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, he walked the earth fully God and fully man without contradiction. Well, that doesn't make sense. Seriously, if you're trying to figure out God and you only go as far as the limits of your own logic, you're going to miss him. He's not illogical. He's all logical. He's just up there where I don't get it. Now, how are you with that? What about the things you don't get? How are you with that? Well, I need to understand. If I'm supposed to serve God, I have to know all the little details. Really? No, you don't. Jesus didn't say, look, when he called the disciples to follow him, here's a map. Here's where we're going to go. Here's where we're going to be on this day. Here's where we're going to be on that day. And then we'll do this and we'll do that. Do you want to come? No, he said, come, follow me. Where are you going? Never mind. Will you do that? Because that's what it means to be his child. Not childish, his child. Just my kids and my grandkids, what I remember is if I was going somewhere, they wanted to go. Even if it wasn't a good place for them, they wanted to go because I was going. You just want to be with your dad, with your heavenly father. Even if the trail is difficult, even if it's possible, even if it's filled with heartache, would you want to be someplace else? Well, only if God is there. I keep asking God if we could go someplace else rather than this situation, but he says, no, right here, Wayne's good. I'm here and you're here and you're okay. I don't feel okay, I know that, but you're okay. And you know why you're okay? No, God, tell me, why am I okay? Because I'm here. Oh. Okay. If I know he's here, I'm okay. I'll go anywhere if I know he's there. I don't want to go anywhere where he's not going to be. This reference to Jesus as the Son of Man is not primarily about his humanity, although it's included in it. It's actually in reference to his authority in man through his redemption of man and the exercise of his divine authority over man, even the man who refuses to be redeemed. This is God in the flesh. This is Jesus. Want a ride? You can say yes or you can say no. But the ride's going on and it's leaving town. You can't stop the will of God. But you can choose to leave yourself out of it. Don't make that choice. Don't make that choice. That's a bad one. This is his authority. This is again why he can come to the church and say all these things. And say to the world later on as we get through going through more of Revelation. And we come to the end and we come to the great white throne judgment and all that stuff. And there he is. The Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end. The one to whom we must give account. Oh my goodness. This is big. This is huge. This is why we're taking our time in the introduction to the book, to know who actually wrote this book. That's what we're talking about here. Jesus, the author of this book. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. I want to read these verses to you. I've deliberately printed them out here. And I'm going to give you references, which you'll find in that little piece of white paper in your bulletin. Got the scriptures on it, so follow along. I'm going to go slow. Daniel chapter 7, 13 to 14. I'm reading from there. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, One like the Son of Man. There we go. One, capital O, Son, capital S, M, capital M. One like the Son of Man. You find those references also in John 1:51 and Revelation 1:13. Then it goes on in Daniel. Coming with the clouds of heaven. Matthew 24, verse 30. And Matthew 26, verse 64. It's all written down on your paper. You can take it home and review it. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. Revelation 5, 1 to 7. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Revelation 5, verses 12 and 13. That all peoples, nation, and languages should serve him. Revelation 7, verses 9 to 10. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, back to Daniel, but this time, chapter 4, verses 34, and Daniel 6, verse 26. Which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So when he said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, he is serious. He was serious. He was there with Daniel. How many years ago was that? A lot. He was there in the beginning when he created the world. The first prophecy of Jesus is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The promise of a Savior who would defeat the enemy. It's all there. All the way through. All the way through. He's been following this broken, crippled, stumbling world all the way through. Back to verse 13 in Revelation. Clothed with a garment down to his feet. This was a priestly garment, of course, for Jesus, our high priest. And this one, like the Son of Man, was girded about the chest with a golden band. Interesting. Gold is a symbol of God's perfect will. This golden band is not like the full armor of God mentioned in Ephesians 6, because that was strong and protective over a breastplate of righteousness. This is different. Gold is not a strong metal. Is it, Ed? Is it strong? Is it like iron? No. You shouldn't put it up for a structure beam or something. It would look good, but it wouldn't hold. Gold in the Bible is a symbol of God's perfect will, of purity and holiness. This golden band was about his chest. What's inside a chest that's so important? Heart. Oh. And what was it Jesus said about the heart? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, listen to your words. It'll tell you how your heart's doing. Ah. Faithful or faithless, listen. When you speak, listen. Listen to what you're saying. Listen to your attitude that goes with it. It's describing your heart. Could you use a little more faith? Could you be a little more faithful? Could you back off a little bit and not demand so much of God and Him doing it your way? He will deliberately frustrate us and so that our faith will grow. You know that? Deliberately. Because the most important thing to Him is the faith that we have in Him. He's clever. He knows how to live and move and be Himself in our lives. What kind of a heart is worthy of being displayed with a gold band? A faithful heart. A genuine heart. A heart that God, more than anything, a heart for God, more than anything or anyone else in the world. A courageous heart that is accepting of God's will even when it hurts. The kind of heart that the Son of Man gives to those He has redeemed. He gives us a new heart. A heart of flesh, it says. God's heart. When you pray, if you haven't prayed this yet, make this a part of your prayer life. Lord, grant me the desires of your heart and a heart for your desires. Ah. That'll put you online pretty quick. And be serious about it. And be courageous when you pray it. Revelation 1:14. Where am I? Revelation 1:14. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. a white head, and the hair refers to the holiness of God. The holiness is what God was offering to the nation Israel as he spoke through Isaiah the prophet. He said it in Isaiah 1:18. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." We can't hide it from God. He knows what we're like, and he's not ashamed of us. He sees it. If we're wrecked, he knows that we're wrecked. But there's no shame that goes with that, because he knows he can fix it. And if he groans, it's because we don't let him fix it. Like Jesus groaned and wept at Lazarus' resurrection, because they wouldn't believe that he could actually do it right then and there. We need to live more in the moment of the resurrection for the sake of our own lives. His eyes like a flame of fire. As you've heard me say many times before, fire is representative of divine destruction and divine purification. It may be that we face fiery trials as believers for the purpose of purifying our faith so that it will be praiseworthy, honorable, and glorifying to God both now and for when he returns. Absolutely. I have some more verses on there. I'm going to actually start with those next week, so I'll leave them. But they're on your paper. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, and 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. It'll explain more about the thing of fire and that process and what goes on in that. And so this morning, we're going to have our praise and worship. But before we do, Maria and I were doing our reading this morning, and we came across a beautiful psalm, and we thought we should start our praise and worship with this. So as the worship team comes up, I'm just going to read this. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a king. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. Amen.